Well, last night we were asked to sing hymn number one, so how about number two tonight? Well, as Dr. Yanga says, we've only covered about, what is it? What did he say? Remember? 20% maybe of this hymnal. He has been systematically keeping track, and we've gone about 20% of these hymns. It's amazing. And he's trying every Sunday night to introduce us to new ones. And it's not getting us very far very fast when you have 800 plus. But anyway, hymn number two. All together.
Come now, Almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, roar all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success, Spirit of holiness.
Sing hymn number three in just a moment, but I'd like to have us open with a word of prayer. Brother Dwayne Reed, could you lead us, please? Why don't you join me in standing while we sing hymn number three, Praise the Savior, all of you who know Him. Hymn number three. All together.
Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Render to Him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in Him. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those He loves from Him. Keep us, Lord, keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing till the hour. receiving promised joys with thee. Then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be, soon shall be our own.
Thank you. You may be seated. Yes, we have an update on Christy Collins for you. She went this morning to see her doctor, and all is well at this particular point. She left us suddenly last night with some difficulties, 9 weeks along in her pregnancy. And so we were able to minister to her a little bit and the family by telephone and pray with them and pray that the Lord would give good news, and He did. So we are thankful for that. Yes. Yes, I did. I got the email about Tabitha Estes, and the first email, right? You only sent me one today. Okay. I was hoping there wasn't any more bad news. Okay. So a couple more chest tubes put in after her open heart surgery, and that doesn't sound real good, but I don't know. We'll have to talk to our nurses about all of that. She's a 10-year-old that has a hypoplastic left heart, and has had a number of procedures already, according to that program. And so I was intending to get up there today, actually, but ran out of time. So either tonight or tomorrow, hopefully, I will be able to do that. So, okay. Well, Mrs. Matham is going to take our youngest ones, those who are of junior church age, upstairs now, and enjoy some fellowship with them as well. Excellent. Hey, guys, that's you. I think they're engrossed in their coloring or something. All right. And with that, I am going to ask Pastor Matham if he'll come and give us the second installment in his series on the book of Colossians. We're looking forward to this. And really have you folks soak in the Word of God. We have a couple of visitors here tonight as well. Martha Hall, we're thankful, and Gary and Donna Ball. And Diana Mickles, all right. Diana Patrick, before Diana Mickles. She's here tonight with us. So greet those folks as you have the opportunity. Okay, brother.
We're not getting wrong with a special song item, are we?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I thought I heard about a song item. May I use the time just to explain a couple of things. As we have traveled, my wife and I, in different states, including Savannah, Georgia, we have shared with people some of the practical needs that we have, one of which was for a computer. And just today we had a phone call from Savannah, Georgia, that a brother there has almost new, is it, Matt? What does he say?
It's in the original.
Okay, so we thank the Lord that we will have a good computer. And the reason I mentioned that is because, in a sense, the time has now probably overdue for nationals to do some writing and publishing of materials. And at the Bible College, I've had the privilege to produce about 6 different workbooks. And I'll leave them at the back for you, some of them for you to have a look at. I teach the New Testament Greek, and so I have my own Greek grammar. And then we also teach homiletics, and we have a homiletics workbook. And then in my preaching, as God allows in different churches, in one particular church, I had the privilege to do the book of Daniel in 3 months. And these are the outline studies of the book of Daniel. So you can check them out for content.
That reminds me, I want to share, he might not remember this, but last year, 2 years ago, I knew he had a book on Romans, a little booklet. It's not an exposition of the whole thing, because it would have been a much fatter booklet. But he allowed us to use that and share it with the folks at Cross Street Village. where Shirley used to live, and they were very interested in that. I actually taught them the book of Revelation in, I can't remember how many sessions it was, but it was quite a few, and they wanted some more. So they said, well, how about Romans next? And we haven't gotten to it, and I haven't visited them in a long while because we've been busy with other things, but they have Romans as well, so we are thankful for that. Now, I apologize to my wife. I forgot she was going to sing. So we're looking forward to your ministry, Naomi.
Unite our hearts in prayer before we go to Colossians chapter 1. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this lovely song, and thank you, Lord, for the greatness of our God and the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the blessed Holy Spirit who is our guide and our teacher. We pray that as we open the word tonight, that thou wilt be pleased, Lord, to take the words which are spoken and write them upon our minds and hearts. May we not simply be hearers of this word tonight, but doers also. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me invite you, please, to turn to Colossians chapter 1, which is the book that we are studying. I've selected three main sermons out of the book of Colossians. And the general idea is that we are focusing on the priorities of the Christian life. What are the essentials or the priorities of the Christian life? I was looking at the book of Colossians again this morning, and I thought, well, you know, if you looked probably more carefully, you may find more than I had listed last night. But in chapter 1, the first portion up to verse 8, I believe we have the priority of the planting of the church. Remember that Jesus said, I will build my church, and I believe that's universal. But later on he said that when there is a dispute, that the way to handle it ultimately is to tell it unto the church, which I believe was the local church. And so I do believe that our Lord Jesus anticipated the planting of local churches, which would visibly express the glory of God in a given locality. And that's found in chapter 1, 1 to 8. And then from verse 9 up to verse 14, we have the priority of prayer. And last night we studied this great prayer of the Apostle Paul and noticed that it goes far beyond material or physical needs and focuses on the great spiritual needs that all believers have. Then I was thinking you probably could say from verse 15 right down to verse 23 that we have the priority of the preeminence of Christ. Because that's really what Paul is emphasizing, that the Lord Jesus is the great creator and sustainer of everything, but he's also the head of the church. And then starting with verse 24 down to verse 29, we have the preeminence, or rather the priority of preaching, which we will talk about this evening. I believe then that in chapter 2, where Paul says, I would like you to know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and he talks about the warning, beware, in verse 8, of people who would deceive you with vain philosophy. I believe we have the priority of the purity of the church, keeping the church doctrinally pure. And then I believe we have the priority of the Christian's practice, which starts with chapter 3, verse 1, to the end of the book. So the Colossian letter is not only theology, it's very characteristic of the Apostle Paul to first of all lay a doctrinal foundation, and then on the basis of that to make a practical appeal. I like to liken Paul's balance of belief with behavior, the facts with our functioning in the world, to the rim of a tire. And to that rim is fitted the tire. So I take the rim to be our doctrine, and I take the tire to be our practice, which is fitted to the rim. In our country, we have a tough time because people very often want the rim to be their experience. And they cut that experience loose from any theology which would limit it or define it or in some way restrict it. The best answer I've ever had to people who say, God told me this or that, is what my mom said years ago when Marlon Olson first came to our home. He brought the gospel to us. My mother was saved and we were all saved in 59. And right about the year 1960, a man came to our door and said to my mother, God sent me because God told me you've got something for me. And my mother's classic answer was, but how, brother? God told me nothing. And when people say, God told me this or God told me that, it's usually putting experience ahead of theology and revelation in the Bible. So the rim is the truth, and the tire is attached to the rim. And the rim mustn't be buckled. The rim must not be damaged if you are going to have a smooth right. Now we're going to talk tonight about the priority of preaching. The preaching of the Word of God remains the central task of the church. I have turned on the TV and listened to some of the preachers in America, and I have to say that my heart has been blessed by many good sermons that I have heard. I've also noticed, however, the trend of people to stand up behind a microphone or to move up and down on the stage and give a motivational speech, which is called preaching. And I'm saying, I think you need to sit in my homiletics class. I wouldn't tell them that. I'm telling you that. But I'm saying to myself, you hinted at a text or a Bible verse, but you never ever came back to it. And now all you're doing is talking about this and that and moving on the stage. And I'm saying, I've got my Bible here, but I really might as well close it. And unfortunately, a lot of, well, so-called preaching is motivational speaking, but it has no connection to an exposition of the truth of the Word of God. And so I believe that this is something that has to be recaptured, and we have to give it back its rightful place so that the Word of God will prosper and we can bear the kind of fruit that honors and glorifies the Lord. Now, Paul, in the book of Colossians, has quite a lot to say about preaching. Perhaps I could just point out to you before I get to my text that in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 5, he talks about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. May I just say tonight that no churches are ever planted biblically without the Word of God as a foundation. I know people feel that they've got to use many other gimmicks, but Paul said you people were planted as a church because somebody came, his name was Epaphras, and you heard the gospel from him, and that imparted to you your faith in Christ Jesus, your love to all the saints, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, all grounded firmly on the word of God which you heard. Thank the Lord for that. Now, notice again in chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul was very proud of the fact, in a good sense, that God had called him out of darkness and God had placed him in the ministry. We tell our homiletic students all the time that God had only one son and he was a preacher. So you don't have to be afraid or ashamed of being a preacher of the gospel. That is a high and holy calling. My boys, when they first went to school in Port Elizabeth, were asked the question as to whether their father, what did your father do? What was his work? And they said, he doesn't work. Well, we quickly sorted that one out when they got home. And I told them that you can either tell them that I am a church planter, I'm a pastor, church planter, or tell them that I am the manager of the child care center which we run. And they said, oh, you do work. I said, yes, of course. This is work. This is ministry. This is what puts the food on the table. This is what I'm called to do. And I think preaching has fallen on bad days where people feel that they need to go to something else. But Paul gloried in the fact that he was called to be a preacher of the gospel. You take a look at verse 28, and Paul says, whom we preach, that is Christ. And I'll come back to that in a moment. And then in chapter 4, that's chapter 1. If you turn to chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Great prayer that God would open up a door for the word, a door of utterance, even right there in a Roman prison. And we know from the book of Philippians that that's exactly what God did. God gave him extraordinary opportunity even to touch the lives of the Praetorian Guard who were changed so often, changed after fulfilling their watching over Paul, and were sent to various parts of the empire carrying with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So that which was intended as as a negative, God turned into a positive in the experience of Paul. The passage I want us to consider tonight is Colossians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 27, which says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And the next word, which is a relative pronoun, ties in with "Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach." People, we are not preaching the church. We are not preaching a religion. We are not preaching about Christ. Paul says, "whom we preach." And that word "preach" is the main verb and is in the present tense, meaning we are preaching him now and we will go on preaching him right up to the end. Because preaching will never lose its relevancy in our modern day. Some people think it should be replaced, that theology should be replaced by theatrics, and that exposition should be replaced by entertainment, and that doctrine should be replaced by drama, and whatever else is fitting. But if I read this carefully, Paul says, "whom we preach continuously, habitually, progressively." We keep on doing it. It will never lose its place in the church. Now, the question is that we want to answer tonight is, how should Christ be preached? What is the biblical way to preach Christ? Why do we say that preaching is a priority in the Christian life? How should Christ be preached? Let me point out to you that first of all, Christ must be preached faithfully. I say that because of the two participles we find in verse 28. Whom we preach, how? How do we preach him? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That is the faithful way in which Christ is to be preached. Warning every man and teaching every man. Where I come from, we are told that we need a positive message. And in your own country, one of the preachers with the largest church, whose name I shall not mention, if I was back home, I'd mention him. But I won't mention him here, I might get into trouble. So let me not mention the name, but one of the preachers of one of the largest churches said in an interview, "I do not preach on sin because I don't want my people to have a poor self-image." I start asking, is that the reason that there are so many people that feel at home with this kind of so-called preaching, which says nothing about sin and therefore never upsets the way people think or they live? I'm worried about that. I think that the numbers racket has very often taken control of people's thinking. Paul says we preach Christ and we do it in two ways. Faithful preaching of Christ means warning and teaching. Now let's take a look at this idea of warning every man. I know that Paul is concerned about the Colossians because they are being bombarded by false teaching, which later on became known as Gnosticism. It was really a syncretism of Jewish practices and legal beliefs, along with pagan mysticism, including worshipping of angels and philosophy and all of these things. And incidentally, Gnosticism has appeared today dressed up in different clothes, and perhaps not calling itself Gnosticism, perhaps calling itself the New Age. But if you notice carefully, Paul's concern for the Colossians is so relevant that it's even frightening, because we are in a day and age where we are seeing the promotion of man and the demotion of Christ. That is why we can't sacrifice or give up the preaching of God's word, because the Lord Jesus is exalted in biblical preaching, warning every man. Now, I want to just read some of the things that people are saying these days. And I spent time with our own students and our church to try and warn about these things. You know, somebody said, if all you do is feed the flock and you never warn them, you may be fattening them up for the slaughter. So don't just say, I'm just going to feed the flock. I'm just going to teach a positive message. We better warn people about the dangers, the inroads of heretical thinking found even among those who may use the term evangelical. A New Age advocate says, you can say, I am God. Or you can say, I am that I am, as Christ often said. Last time I checked, there is one true almighty God existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and no human being shares the glory of God. So where does this come from, that we are little gods? That we can therefore do things and create things as God created them. When my wife had some difficulties in the States and landed up in hospital, we got some very good treatment here and then got home and she went to see a cardiologist. The cardiologist died of a heart attack. And because of the belief that these people had imbibed, and what they had taken to themselves, for one whole year, the wife refused to have him buried because she believed that he was going to be raised to life again. She didn't want anybody coming to her with words of sympathy, because those were viewed as a negative confession. Well, eventually pressure was brought to bear and this man had to be buried. I'm afraid, my friends, that we are living in a day and age when the need for warning people against the trends which undermine the testimony of the Bible, that need has become very great in our day and age. Let me read you another one. You can be a Christ, why be a Christian? Even while you are in the darkest hole of your life, you are still divine. I tell you, there is no need for salvation. It is within you. Oriental mysticism, man's own self-recovery program, these are the things which are rapidly gaining ground in our world. And don't forget that when the church is raptured and taken to heaven, there will be a church on earth. It will be an apostate church. And they're going to emphasize interfaith rallies and movements. And for a time, that church will be riding the political system until somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period, the beast will devour the woman and then declare himself to be the only God to be worshipped. But the scene is being prepared for the ecumenical movement and for the ecumenical church, which will have no gospel and no respect for Jesus Christ, but which will seek to embrace everybody. You know, I'm so tempted to name people, I better just get on my way here. Warning every man. Don't get upset with your pastor when he warns you about something. Don't feel like somebody's getting under your skin because they are alerting you to dangers. We can't just teach our daughters how to dress nicely and how to have good manners and how to do things nicely in social circles. We need to teach them and warn them about unscrupulous men who exploit women. So if you are going to do only the one and say, I want to be positive and never warn about those dangers, we've left out half of the teaching. So there is the warning every man. And then there is the teaching every man in all wisdom. This is the positive side of it. My friends, there is a true doctrine of Christ found in the scriptures. And that doctrine of Christ must not be confused with what they have in A Generous Orthodoxy, written by Brian McLaren. I'm going to name him. Somewhere along the line, this emerging or emergent church has come to the fore and said that there are no absolutes. I was in a meeting some time ago, a few months ago, and you know, I arrived late. So when you arrive late, there you come to the meeting of 100 people, academics. You're puffing and panting, and then you give yourself a chance to cool down. And there's the man in front saying to the people, I want to invite you to ask questions. And he's teaching and saying, what we need is relational Christianity, not presuppositional Christianity. I thought, oh Lord, why did I come late? And then I gathered my thoughts together, and I thought, you know, I'm hoping, and I'm looking around, and I'm hoping that somebody's going to raise a hand or say something. Eventually, I had to put my hand up and ask the question. I said, are you saying that this is an either-or situation, or do you mean that we do need the presuppositions, but we must base our practice on them? He says, no, we don't need the presuppositions. I said, but what did Jesus mean when he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. He said, Jesus is the truth. And I said, now it's becoming a one-on-one thing with us. And I said, well, where do I get my doctrine of Christ? Don't I get that from the scriptures? Well, eventually, I put my hand up about three times, and then I decided, it's you the speaker. I'll just keep quiet. And you know what I heard some people say? Brother, what you said was so illuminating. I said, what's going on upstairs? What do you mean so illuminating? Well, that's the world we live in. And the guy came to us with a freshly earned PhD from Duke University. How did I ever find myself there? I'm glad the rapture didn't happen while I was there. Teaching every man, we warn every man, and we teach every man, meaning that we emphasize not only defending the faith, we emphasize the positive proclamation of the truth of God. Nehemiah, in building the walls of Jerusalem, got the workers together, and a very interesting scene could be observed, whereby they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. In other words, we're going to defend ourselves, but we're not going to stop building. So in this world of ours, where everything seems to be chaotic, can I use your expression, out of whack? Thank the Lord that God is on His throne. The Bible, which many people despise, it doesn't become the Word of God. It is the Word of God. I don't worship it. I do not put it under my pillow and say, Lord, it's under my pillow, I need some special blessing. I don't do that. I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God of the Bible. But the only way that I can know that I'm worshiping the true God and that I have a true understanding of Christ is if I derive that from the Scriptures, not from somewhere else. We have to stick with the Word of God, teaching. He is the one who lived His spotless life, performed His miraculous works, taught His perfect truth, laid down His life as a perfect sacrifice, rose again from the dead physically, had a post-resurrection ministry of 40 days, ascended up to heaven, is seated at the Father's right hand, from whence He shall come, at the Father's appointed time. I have an idea that it may not be too long. I'm not setting any dates, but I'm telling you, my friends, the way things are going on, we need to tighten our grip on these priorities. And the priority of preaching the Word of God, we must never sacrifice in the midst of all the compromise and corruption of our day. Christ is to be preached faithfully. Secondly, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And then you have a purpose construction in order that. we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We are to preach Christ purposefully. We are to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, if you look up the Greek word, it's the word which has the idea of being an adult or being mature. Yesterday I took the post of boys for a walk in the park. Quite an experience. They were yapping all the way and I was enjoying it. But before we left, I said to them, do you ever go to the park by yourself? They said, no, we're not allowed. A grown-up must be with us. And then I said, am I a grown-up? There was silence and I thought, oh man, don't tell me they're going to give the wrong answer here. And they said, yes. Okay, so I qualified. But let me just say, my dear friends, that being grown up spiritually is not simply a matter of how long I have been saved. It's what has happened to me in the years that I have been saved and I've been walking with the Lord. Am I full grown in the sense that I can say I'm no longer a Nepios? I am teleos, which means an adult, a grown person, not an infant. I pastor a church called the El Dorado Park Evangelical Bible Church. I'm the interim pastor. They will get a pastor at the start of the new year, but I've been assisting them. And I have told our board members, whenever we've talked about the problems in the church and that is happening, I said, listen, let me tell you something. If the Word of God cannot change people's lives, nothing that you and I do will change them. Where did we get the idea that changing policies and writing this new statement is going to change people's lives? Change is something that occurs through the power of God operating in people's lives. And when we preach Christ purposefully, what we are doing is that we are preaching Him to all people, not simply to evangelize them, but also to stabilize them in the things of God. That is why in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the full-grown man, the mature person, and he says that kind of person is no longer tossed around by every wind of doctrine. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him who is the head. So stability and the unity of the body of Christ and the mutual responsibility of every member supplying what is needed, those are all the signs of maturity. And Paul says we are not concerned simply to lead somebody to Christ. We want to see that person grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's not just evangelization, it's also stabilization. That is why in chapter 2, if you'll just take a look at chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is salvation. That's the entrance into the new life. So walk in Him. And when I walk in Him, what characterizes my life? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord need the experience of becoming rooted and established and abounding in Him and growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people are supposed to be experiencing that? Well, it's what Paul says. Whom we preach, warning the faithful few? No. Warning every man, teaching every man, so that we may present every man mature in Christ. He was not concerned to have a few faithful people walking with the Lord. He wanted to have as his goal, helping through the ministry of preaching, to bring every man to that state of stability and maturity in the Lord. One man said that we do have some backbones in the church. They are the faithful few. We thank God for them. They're the backbone of the church. But we also have a lot of jawbones. And we also have some wishbones. And we have some funny bones. So the choice should be, Lord, help me to become a backbone that will add stability to the body of Christ. I have been shocked when I have dealt with our own people back home, how complicated lives can become when Christ is not at the center. How marriages are ruined when Christ is not Lord. And I remember a missionary who's now with the Lord who would always say to us, man, make sure that you don't become an issue. Let the Lord Jesus Christ always be at the center. And a mature person, perfect in Christ Jesus, means that that person has grown. It's taken time. It's taken the work of the Holy Spirit. It's taken the precepts of the Word of God to bring that napios to the place where that person becomes teleos, or complete, or mature in the Lord. Christ must be preached faithfully. Christ must be preached purposefully. With that in mind, not just one-sided saying how many hands have been raised or how many people have professed faith. The question is that those who have professed faith in Christ Jesus need to be worked with and discipled and trained and by the grace of God brought to a state of maturity in Christ. And that's why God gives pastors and teachers. And that's why God gives us Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and women's workers and others who lead the people of God, so that what has been begun in them, God will have a chance to bring to its climax. Now, I know we are not going to see perfection in the sense of sinless perfection in this life. You know the story of the man, or the woman rather, who jumped up in church and said, I just want you to know that I haven't sinned for the last 5 years. And the pastor said, sister, hold on, can we talk to your husband? See? Now, the fact of the matter is that there is no sinless perfection in this life. Let's just admit that. May we just all admit, when the rapture occurs, the rapture is coming for imperfect people. That is why I don't believe in a partial rapture, where people say that, you know, some are going to get left behind because they were not spiritually enough, but others are going to go almost as though the rapture is a reward. I believe it's part of my salvation. All right. But that is no excuse that I should live a careless life. But those who go up at the rapture are going to achieve the ultimate experience that Paul spoke about, being presented perfect before God when they see the Lord face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And every one of us groans in this body and we say, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to dwell in my soul. But we know that as long as we are pilgrims on this earth, we will not achieve sinless perfection down here. But blessed be the name of the Lord, that He which began the good work in us and is now working on us to conform us to the image of His Son, He is going to complete it when He presents to His Father a church which will have neither spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. Wow, I look forward to that day. The longer I live, the more I say, Lord Jesus, I know how imperfect I am. You don't have to ask my wife. Ask me. I know what I have to live with, and you know what you have to live with. And that makes us long for the day when there will be perfection in the sense of rid of all sin and seeing the Lord face to face. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I've been in touch with Dr. Sachs while here, And every time I phone him, I give him bad news. Another person has gone to be with the Lord. This morning I told him about another person that he knew. And he said, listen, when are you going to bring some good news that the rapture has come? Well, that's in the hands of God, isn't it? But those of us who are waiting and watching know that the rapture has no time restraints. And there are no signs that we are looking for to be fulfilled. The rapture is imminent. And it could be tonight. It could be at any moment, ready or not. The bridegroom is coming to fetch his bride. And Paul says, all my labors are meant to have this purpose achieved, that we present to the Lord those who are mature in Him and who are conformed to the image of God's Son. And then finally, we preach Christ faithfully, we preach Christ purposefully, we preach Christ mightily. Please notice verse 29, whereunto I also labor. Look up that word and you'll find it's the word which means I labor to the point of weariness. I also labor. It's my human best that I am devoting to the Lord, not second best. Unto which I also labor. Unto which goal of presenting every man perfect, I also labor. Striving has the word agony in it. No pain, no gain. Striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Do you see the combination of the human dimension and the divine dimension? Paul says, I labor and I'm striving, but I'm doing it according to the measure of might and power which He supplies in my life. So it is not by might nor by power, but by God's Holy Spirit. And there's no way that any Christian minister can evade that laboring to the point of weariness. I told a little joke earlier, just before supper, of the deacon walking with the pastor, his pastor, and the pastor accidentally fell into the manhole. And the deacon is all excited, running around the hole and screaming. And somebody came and said, what's all the noise? He said, my pastor fell into the manhole. I need help. He said, but why so excited? It's Thursday. You only need him Sunday. Well, where did we get the idea that it's only Sunday? Last time I checked, my friends, those who are called and separated unto the gospel know something about laboring to the point of weariness. It's work. It's hard work to serve the people of God with the Word of God, to keep up the study of the Word of God, to stay fresh in the things of God. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. And that's what gives me my optimism when I preach Christ. The fact that I can preach Him mightily, not simply because of my labors and my diligence, but because we do it according to His working, which works in us mightily. And my friends, as we yield control to God the Holy Spirit, we're going to find that God can do exceedingly abundantly above that we could ask or think. We have had so many funerals back home. The first year we had 8. And for a pastor, that is emotionally draining. I was so sick that year, the first year, in and out of the doctor's surgery. And the doctor said to me, you know, my father was a minister. And he says, I'm telling you right now, your problem is you're burning the candle at both ends. So I'm going to tell you what to do. You're going to go home for 4 days and don't talk for 4 days. Because I had bronchitis and laryngitis and whatever was flying around, I was catching. But you know, when we bury those people, the oldest one was 102. The youngest one was 24. We sometimes had the privilege of preaching at a funeral service to 700 people. And as the Lord led, I would call people forward to say, God has your attention today. And this is a wonderful opportunity for you to examine your own heart as to whether you know Christ as your Savior. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? And if you would like to come forward and join us, we're going to stand right here around this coffin. Family members, you can come if you want to. People can come as they come. And we've had people clasp their hands there, and I have led them publicly in a prayer, inviting Christ into their lives or rededicating their lives to the Lord. And I want to say that at the end of the day, though you feel wiped out, what's the American expression? Bushed. Is it bushed? See, I'm learning some American. You labor to the point of weariness. But when you lay your head down, you say, Lord, what a glorious privilege. Where else would I have been able to preach to 700 people? Marlon Mole was a great missionary who impacted the life of Marlon Olson. I'm talking now about a lady who came to Africa in 1892. An unusual Norwegian lady. She was in a meeting where Moody was in charge, and Moody had a Roman Catholic, converted Roman Catholic, preaching the gospel that night. After the preaching, Moody did a strange thing. He said, all of you who know Christ as your Savior, get out and go to work. All sinners remain. You come forward and we will help you find the Lord as your Savior. Well, Marla Moe was saved, but she hung around. And Moody went to her and said, are you a saint or a sinner? She said, well, I'm saved, I'm a saint. And he put his heavy hand on her and said, then go to work. You know, that push of Moody is what sent that lady to Africa. Moody had a heavy hand, and he placed that hand on her and said, get to work for the Lord. And she came to Africa in 1892 and stayed in Africa for about 40 years with about 3 furloughs during that time. Marlon Olson was there at the same time that she was there, not exactly starting with her, but later. And she came to Olson one day and said, Brother Olson, I want to share with you the secret of ministry here in Swaziland. Number one. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. She said, let me give you a second thing. It is not the color of a man's skin that matters. It's the color of the heart. And when Marlon Olson wrote his stories and gave his newsletters, he always quoted Marlon Mole, who said, remember, Brother Olson, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not the color of a man's skin, it's the color of a man's heart. And you know what makes us so rejoice and so optimistic about the Word of God is that the only thing that can turn the vilest sinner into a model saint is the gospel of redeeming grace. Nothing else. The philosophies of men, they come and they go, but they don't save anybody. T.J. Bach said, morality will keep you out of jail. The blood of Christ will keep you out of hell. So we're not just interested in reforming people. We want to see them born again, and then as born again people, led and guided to maturity in Christ. And then to see them stand with us one day at the throne of God. Paul says, you are my crown. You are my joy. And to stand together with those whose lives we have impacted and sing together with them, thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every tribe and every tongue and every kindred. That promise made to Abram, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. When we get to heaven, we're going to have a grand, glorious celebration. What language are we going to speak? Whatever it is. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm glad that God has called me to be a preacher. I would not stoop to become a king. Shall we pray? Loving Lord, I pray that the priority of the planting of the church, the priority of prayer, the priority of the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ will so grip our hearts and move us that we will dedicate ourselves afresh to the Word of God, tightening our grip on this precious book and then declaring it boldly to others. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.